This is Grow in Grace, a daily teaching ministry of Palmetto Baptist Church in Powdersville, South Carolina. A wise soldier would not rush into battle defenseless. Before he goes into battle, he must first get ready. He'll put on armor, take up his weapon, and then go after the enemy. Similarly, our champion in the spiritual battles we face has not left us defenseless. He's given us spiritual armor. Today, Pastor Sam will begin a sermon from Ephesians chapter 6, verses 13 and 14, and other passages titled, The Belt of Truth. Let's listen together so we can grow in grace.
I'm going to ask you this morning to take your Bible to where we have been now for many months, the book of Ephesians. And as we finish up this book, we are in the final sort of leg of our journey. We are in chapter 6 in that section where Paul describes for us a marvelous armor by which we are able to live victoriously and display this amazing thing that God has made for us and that God has given to us. And I'm speaking about the peace, the shalom, that Christ, our Messiah, our champion, won for us. Now, there are many, many of you who are listening to us online, and every week I mean to say a word to you. I'm so thankful that you do. We are excited that you are part of our congregation. Many of you are members. We miss you. We thank the Lord for you, and we hope that this word will be as encouraging to you as it is to all of us who are here this morning together. And I want to just begin by reminding us of what we already know, that the Word of God is truth. I don't think we would question that statement. I don't think that comes as a surprise to any of you that we would actually argue that the Word of God is truth. Now, notice what I said there. I didn't just say that the Word of God is true. I didn't just speak to the veracity of what's in the pages of your Bible. I'm actually arguing something a little different. I'm actually arguing that what God says is truth. It defines reality. And that's going to be a very important component if we're going to understand the piece of armor that Paul lays out for us as the first piece that you and I are to put on in this war for our soul. Now, let me just make sure that as we come to understand what Paul is actually talking about, that we keep in mind the central idea in the book. And the central idea in the book is that God the Father is doing something through God the Son, the work that God the Son has accomplished. And God the Spirit is securing that work in us. So there is something God the Father is doing. Whatever that is, He is doing it through the ministry, the life, the obedience, and the death, the sacrificial atonement that Jesus Christ, His Son, won on the cross. And whatever that is that Jesus accomplished, the Spirit of God is securing that and applying that and strengthening that in you. And so every member of the Trinity is actually involved in whatever is at the heart of the book of Ephesians. And that's why in chapter 1, beginning in verse 3 and going all the way down to verse 14, you see this magnificent hymn that is to every member of the Godhead. The first stanza of the hymn talks about what God the Father is doing. The second stanza talks about what God the Son has done. And the third stanza talks about the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And when you understand what God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit are doing, here's the response. You will praise God for His glorious grace. That's what Paul said you would do. When you understand what the Trinity is up to, it is so marvelous, it is so stunning, it is so jaw-dropping, that the response that will come out of your heart, almost unbidden, is a praise to the glorious grace of God that has wrought this. So what is it that is so stunning? And we noted this last week, didn't we? We noted that what God is really up to is restoring the universe to a condition that it enjoyed when he first created it. When he looked in Genesis 1 and 2, and particularly in Genesis 1, and at the end of every creative day, at the end of every day of creation, the Father looked at what he had done, and the writer of Scripture says, "And I want you to know how God sees what he has done." And the word that the writer uses is this: when God looked and saw what he had done, he saw that it was good. Everything was where and how it should be. Everything was exactly the way it should be. And at the end of the entire creation week, now you have the beautiful earth created and a garden planted in the center of that wonderful creation. And in the heart of that garden are two image bearers who are the result of God's direct creation. And God looks at that and he says, "This is very good." And the word that an Old Testament Jew would use for all of that is the word shalom. Everything is shalom. Everything is as it should be. And then you know what happens in Genesis chapter 3, that beautiful shalom, that unstained goodness, that unmarred beauty, that unencumbered blessing, that unbroken harmony and unrestrained fellowship between all of creation, but particularly between the two image bearers and God. All of that has been shattered. All of that has been broken. And it all happened because an ancient enemy of God who fell in heaven was determined to bring about a similar fall on earth. And he did it through words. He used words to deceive the two image bearers who believed these false words and plunged the entire human race and all of creation under a curse. And Paul says in Ephesians chapter 1 that God has been working on a plan that he hasn't talked about until now. It's been a secret. But he has revealed that secret to us through the ministry of the Apostle Paul and the New Testament writers. And what God is now revealing is that he has been at work reversing that curse and bringing the entire created order, both things in heaven and things on earth, back to that original condition of being good. Shalom. And that's why at the beginning of Ephesians 1 and at the end of Ephesians 6, Paul talks about peace, grace, and peace be to you in chapter 1. And in chapter 6, peace be to the brothers. And then all through the book, he is going to talk about a peace that God has brought about through the ministry of the life and death of his own son, Jesus Christ. And we read about that when we were together last time in chapter 3, when in chapter 2, verse 14, "For he," Christ, "himself is our peace. And he has brought about the first installation of that peace in us, in his people, in his church." We are the display of the shalom, the peace, the blessing, the full-orbed goodness that God intends to bring one day to the earth when his son, Jesus Christ, the Messiah, comes to rule and reign. This was prophesied, by the way, in Psalm 2. It was given as an original promise in Genesis 3:15 when God says there is a son, a seed, that is going to crush the head of this enemy who has deceived you and brought about all of this evil. He is identified as a son that will be given in Isaiah 9, 6 and 7. His ministry is explained to us in Isaiah 11 as the Spirit of God rests on him. And then he is announced to us in Matthew chapters 1 and 2. And he is identified here in the book of Ephesians as our very own Lord Jesus. And he has made our peace. And that's why, at the end of the day, your marriage matters. That's why your relationship with your children and children with your parents, that's why that matters. That's why the relationship we have with one another matters. That's why the relationship we have with those that we work for and those who work for us matters. Why? Because all of those relationships become the arena where this shalom is present and is displayed to a world that has no peace and no shalom. And the Spirit of God has secured all of this for you and has opened your eyes. That's why we see at the last half of chapter 1, the Spirit of God opening your eyes and giving you insight and wisdom so that you will see this peace and understand how it came about. And more importantly, so that you will understand the reality of the power that is available to you so that you can maintain the peace and promote the peace and proclaim the peace to the world around you. And so that brings me to a question. If God has done all of this, if God the Father has worked out this plan and God the Son has accomplished the plan, and we are actually by the securing that the Spirit of God has done for us and the indwelling of that Spirit, not only enlightened to the plan, but we're also now the first recipients of what that peace is in the world. And we have been given the empowerment of the Spirit to maintain that peace. If that's all true, if God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit have been at work doing all this, why is it so hard? Why is it so hard? Why is this peace so easily fractured in our lives? I mean, think about how quickly conditions in your marriage can go from shalom to chaos or conflict. I mean, sometimes it's with a word. Sometimes it's without a word. Sometimes it's not saying something and it's like, poof. Think about how at the beginning of a day you can get up in the morning and everything in your home is harmonious between you and your children. And by the time you go to bed at night, it's like a war zone relationally. Just think about how quickly things can go from being good or very good to I have no clue what just happened to me. Why is it so hard? And Paul's answer to that is in chapter 6, verse 10 through 13, where he says this: we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against rulers and authorities and cosmic powers over this present darkness. We wrestle against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. I mean, why is it so hard? Because we're in a war. And the objective the enemy has is to tear down this peace. The enemy against God is determined to destroy or defile or damage what is bringing God great glory. That God could restore peace to a universe that Satan had destroyed by deceptive words. That God could restore peace, shalom, is an amazing thing, and it brings him universal praise and universal glory. And so Satan is determined to go at that peace and destroy it or mar it or damage it so that God's glory would not be recognized. And so instead of being praised, God would actually be mocked. That's why it's so hard. And so if we're going to understand how to engage effectively in this war, what exactly does Paul exhort us to do? And I just want us to rehearse this in our minds as we get to this first piece of armor. What is it that Paul wants us to do? And the answer is, he wants us to stand. He wants us to stand. You can see it in verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. You can see it again in verse 13. Take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. And then when we get to verse 14, it's the first thing Paul says, stand. So what are we supposed to do in the middle of this war? And Paul says you have one duty. You have one responsibility. You have one objective. And that objective is to stand. So what in the world does he mean by stand? And maybe the best way to understand that is for Paul to tell us. And he actually gives us the same word, but he puts a little preposition at the front of it, and he uses the idea of withstand. In other words, when you are in the battle and the enemy is coming at you, no matter when it happens, no matter how long the battle is, no matter what the enemy throws at you, you have one duty, and that is to withstand the attack. The idea there is to resist. The idea there is to resist. Don't give up your ground. Don't cede the position. Don't back up under the attack. Don't sort of lay down and say, okay, then you know what? This enemy is so powerful. This blow was so hard that I cannot hold this position, so I'm going to retreat. Paul says that isn't what you're expected to do in the battle. You need to actually hold your ground. You need to resist. And in fact, that's exactly what Peter talked about, didn't he? In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. And following, be sober, be on the alert. Why? Because your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. But resist him, firm in your faith. And James has an even more clear statement in chapter 4, verse 7, when he says, submit therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee. So when you think about what's going on around you in light of the peace, the shalom, the blessing that God has brought about in your life that you are to enjoy and protect and proclaim and display, when that comes under attack, Paul says to you, now here's your responsibility. Stand your ground. Resist the devil. And that brings me really to a second question, and that is this. How in the world do I have any hope of doing that, given the strength of the enemy, given the number of forces available to him, given the complexity of the schemes and the tactics that he is using? How in the world do I have any hope of resisting him? And Paul's answer to that is this: there is a foundational truth that will give you hope that is unassailable. And that is this: God has already resisted the devil through the ministry of a divine champion who fought for you. There is a divine champion who has already fought the devil. He has resisted the devil, and the devil fled from him. And you can read the account, actually, if you want to read it, in Matthew chapter 4. You know it as the temptation. You remember how in Old Testament Israel, when the Philistines came against Saul and the armies were on one side of the field of battle and the Philistines greatly outnumbered them. They were on the other side, and the Philistines had a champion who was fierce. And he would come out every morning and he would come out every evening and he would mock the people of God and he would threaten the army of God. And God raised up a champion. And his name was David. And David went on the field of battle armed with a unique armor. Remember how he tried Saul's armor on and it didn't fit? And he said, I can't wear this. I can't fight in this. And so he went out on that field of battle, but he was armed with a unique armor. He was armed in the name of the Lord of hosts. In other words, David didn't go out on that battlefield alone. He went there in the strength of the God of heaven. And with a slingshot and a stone, he felled a massive, experienced warrior. And Paul is saying, I want you to think about how God used the champion to fight the battle for his own people in the Old Testament. God is doing the same thing for you. He has raised up a descendant of David, and he is using the Word of God to to defeat the enemy. And that's why Paul says, now look, when you go out, you don't go in your own strength. You don't go in your own armor. Notice what he says in verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. You go in the strength of this champion. You say, well, I don't understand how this champion thing works. And Paul says, well, I've been telling you all about it in the book of Ephesians, and I've been using a little phrase to help you understand your relationship to this champion. I've been talking to you about being in Christ. And we mentioned this briefly last week. That's the idea that there is an indissoluble relationship that you now have with Jesus Christ, your champion, when you became a Christian. When God put you together, there is an association, an indissoluble association that you now have with Jesus Christ. It is a formal association. It is legal. It's legally binding. It's spiritual. It's personal. It's intimate. It's marked by unswerving loyalty and unfailing devotion and unimaginable, unbroken affection. And Paul says, the only way I know how to even give you insight into that unbreakable bond and unbreakable union that you have with this champion is human marriage. When two people are bound together in an indissoluble union. And so when you go out to fight, that's the strength that you carry. That's the armor that you bear. Paul describes it in Romans as an armor that is light. Put on the armor of light. And then he's going to say a little later in Romans, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. And by doing that, you will not make any provision for the desires of the flesh. And so Paul says, you're to resist the devil and you're to do it in a strength that God supplies. And so that brings me to the third question this morning that I have in my mind, and that is this. How in the world do I actually access that strength? How do I go about being strengthened with the strength of God? And Paul's answer to that in this text is this. You strengthen yourself in the Lord when you take up the armor. How do you do this? How do you put on the Lord Jesus Christ? How do you strengthen yourself with this armor that he describes in Romans as an armor of light? How do you do this? You do this when you put on the Lord Jesus Christ and you take up the armor. And that's exactly how he describes it here in our text. He talks about taking on or putting on like you would put on clothing. He says you put on three pieces of armor that you wear all the time. And in fact, he says you are not ready to encounter the devil at any time, in any place. You are not ready for that until you put these pieces of armor on. And so he says, let me describe them to you. You need to put on truth like you would put on a belt. You need to put on righteousness, the righteousness that Christ won for you. You need to wear that righteousness like you would wear a breastplate. And there is a confidence, a stability, a preparation, a readiness that needs to mark you. And that comes into your life when you put on the peace, the shalom that God won for you, and you wear that peace like a Roman soldier would strap on his battle shoes so he couldn't be knocked off the field of battle by an enemy push.
Thank you, Pastor Sam. We'll continue with part two of the Belt of Truth next time on Growing Grace. Today's speaker, Dr. Sam Horn, is the lead teaching pastor of Palmetto Baptist Church. PBC meets at 100 Powers Boulevard, Piedmont, South Carolina. Come join our worship service at 9:30 a.m. every Sunday or connect with us online at pbcpowdersville.org. Grow in Grace is produced by Ryan Ahrens and CJ Billieux. Thanks for listening. Please join us again next time so together we can grow in grace.